All right, I cannot believe this is here. I'm studying this passage for this week, and I thought, I wonder if there's something around the house that I can find to put on. And I finally gave up on the idea. I'm not going to bother with that. And here's one right in the pulpit. That if we hadn't sat down and done that, plus it's the right color. All right. I thought, well, there's got to be a way to illustrate this chapter. I'd look around the house, couldn't find anything that was right. What do you know? It's right there. Okay. I got a purple one, too, but it doesn't fit the passage. All right. Jeremiah 13. You know the saying that actions speak louder than words, right? You want to get a message across, the words aren't doing the job. Sometimes you might do something dramatic that causes people to remember. So for example, it's one thing for the Lord Jesus to tell his disciples that whichever of you wants to be first, wants to be greatest, let him become the servant of all. The last shall be first and the first last. It's quite another thing for him to get down on his hands and knees with a pitcher and a bowl and go around and wash 12 dirty pairs of feet. Do you see what I have done? You know, you call me Lord and Master, and you say, well, because so I am. But if I, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, you should also wash one another's feet. This morning we saw in Acts the symbolical act of brushing the dust off your feet. You know, get out of town and, you know what, fine, just we'll go. On Wednesday night we talked about the symbolical act of a woman wearing a kerchief on her head. What's that mean? Well, go ask an Amish woman what that means, and she'll tell you it means something. It's not just to keep the bugs out of my hair. There's a significance to that. And then, of course, there's our symbolical act of breaking bread and sharing it and having a cup and sharing it and the Lord telling us, do this in remembrance of me. Right? Huge significance to this action. So in the beginning of chapter 13, the Lord instructs Jeremiah to perform a symbolical act to get his message across to the people of Judah. Okay, let's have a look. Thus the Lord said to me, go and get yourself a linen sash, right? Something like a waistband, and wrap it around your waist, but do not put it in water, which I think just means have it in its natural state. You know, it's new, but it's not softened. You know, if you get a new shirt, sometimes it's stiff. And it's going to symbolize Israel, which if you think about it, Israel was pretty like coarse material when the Lord first took them to himself to be his people. On the other hand, maybe don't put it in water just means, you know, keep it on you, keep it dry until I give you further instructions. So he does what he's told to do. I got a sash according to the word of the Lord, and I put it around my waist. And the word of the Lord came to me the second time. Right, take the sash that you acquired, which is around your waist, and arise and go to the Euphrates, which in the Hebrew is just the three letters, P-R-T, right? That's in the middle of the word Euphrates. So some people think maybe it's not literally the Euphrates River way far away, but maybe a place closer by. And hide it there in a hole in the rock or in the crevice. Okay, it might be a place closer by, but it might be far away. Well, it doesn't really matter how far away it is. So I went and I hid it by the Euphrates, or by, maybe it's called Pereth, P-R-T, as the Lord commanded me. Now it came to pass after many more days that the Lord said to me, arise, go to the Euphrates, or go to Pereth, and take from there the sash which I commanded you to hide there. So I went to the Euphrates and dug, and took the sash from the place where I had hidden it, and there was the sash ruined. See, that's after many days, a long time has passed. It was ruined, profitable for nothing. Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, okay, so this is apparently a message now for him to deliver. It's not just for his own benefit. Thus says the Lord, in this manner I will ruin the pride of Judah and the great pride of Jerusalem. This evil people who refuse to hear my words, who follow the dictates of their hearts and walk after other gods to serve them and worship them shall be just like this sash, which is profitable for nothing. In other words, they'll be ruined. So here's the interpretation. For as the sash clings to the waist of a man, you know, it's wrapped around him tight, so I have caused the whole house of Israel and the whole house of Judah to cling to me, says the Lord, which is a way of saying that, you know, I've girded myself with them. I wear them, if you like, or I've wrapped them around my middle. They cling to me so that they may become my people for renown, for praise, and for glory, but they would not hear. Right, so God, you know, if you like, acquired Israel to be his people. He took them. He sort of tied them on by bringing them into a covenant. Made a very close personal relationship with himself, and the intention was that they should bring glory to him in the world, you know, shine the light of Jehovah, you know, let the nation see the splendor of your God. They see these words for renown, for praise, and for glory, but they would not listen. They refuse to hear my words. They follow their own desires. They walk after other gods and worship them. They're full of pride. In verse 10, he calls them evil people. And so the removal of the waistband represents their departing from the covenant. You know, they don't wish to be bound to me, or they've become unbound from me by their evil deeds. And then the hiding in the rock, you'll notice that the Lord didn't say bury it in the sand. He said, you know, tuck it into a cleft of the rock, hide it. And hiding is, you know, looking for a place of protection. You know, you might think you might be safe hiding in the cleft of the rock. And there's other places, and there's two other places in Jeremiah and also a couple in Isaiah where it says that the Lord, that the people are going to hide in the rocks to escape, to try to escape the coming calamity. Jeremiah 16:16 is one of those. But even though you hide in the rocks, calamity is going to overtake you there. You know, the flood waters, you know, by the river, right, by the Euphrates, the river rises, right? The invasion is going to get you. It's going to utterly ruin you. Over in second chapter of Isaiah, here's what Isaiah says, and it's really about the same event. They shall go into the clefts of the rocks and into the crags of the rugged rocks to hide from the terror of the Lord and the glory of his majesty when he arises to shake the earth mightily. You know, there's an echo of that in Revelation also, where it says they'll say to the rocks, hide us, right? Fall on us and hide us. But over in chapter 16 of Jeremiah, God says, I will send hunters after them, and they will hunt them out of the holes in the rocks. Right? So you can try to hide, but it will be in vain. And the Lord says, in this manner, I will utterly ruin the pride of Judah and Jerusalem until it's good for nothing. So, you know, Jeremiah acts this whole thing out as a kind of visual sermon. You know, people see him wearing the thing for a while, and then, you know, he's not wearing it. He hid it in a crevice of the rock by the river. And then sometime later, he goes back and he has to now dig it up because it's, you know, covered in trash and muck and stuff by the water. And it's totally, you know, it's ruined. And, you know, it doesn't say this, but I suppose, you know, he would show it to the people or maybe even, you know, try to put it back on to prove, you know, it's trash. You know, it's no good anymore. And they'll say, what's that supposed to mean? So the lesson is, you know, when you depart from the Lord, you forfeit your beauty and honor. Because the only reason you have honor in the first place is because the Lord took you and bound you to himself. You know, now you're proud of yourself, but in your pride, you've become unbound from the one who made you anything in the first place. You know, the whole reason you were made and that I took you is to bring praise to myself. You know, I brought you to enhance my glory, but your evil doings bring certain judgment on you, and the judgment, you know, is represented here by the waters of the river of Pereth or the Euphrates. So, you know, whether Jeremiah actually makes 2 500-mile round trips up to the Euphrates River or not, which would take weeks and weeks, you know, he'd be gone from Jerusalem for weeks, or, you know, there's a place called Parah, P-R-H, not too far away, not far from his hometown. You know, then maybe some other Jews would see, what are you doing? What are you up to? But the name recalls the name of the Euphrates, at least. So it's the river of Babylon. And that shows that, you know, the Babylonian flood is going to overwhelm you and, well, hunt you down no matter where you hide. You know, in the day of judgment, you can't hide. So, you know, a pretty effective little demonstration, I think. And, you know, I, like I said, I'm trying to think of another way to do this. And, you know, what if I showed up one Sunday, you know, wearing this tattered old raggedy wet suit, you know, I know, and say I left it sitting there, you know, on the dock by the Cohansey River for a year out in the weather, and then, you know, tried to put that thing on, you would say, what's the matter with you? What's that supposed to mean? Okay, or I thought also if the, you know, say if the chaplain of Congress showed up to give the prayer at Congress wearing a thing like that, you know, and what if he said to them, you know, thus says the Lord, you know, thus I will ruin the pride of this city for all of its sins. You can imagine the reaction that would get, you know, from the bigwigs there. They would be all offended and say, how dare this man insult us like this and pull a stunt like that? You know, who does he think he is? But this is Jeremiah's burden. Okay, so let's look at the next three verses. It's another parable, but this is not an acted one. It's just a spoken one. Therefore, you shall speak to them this word. Thus says the Lord God of Israel. Every bottle, more like a jug, I guess, every bottle shall be filled with wine. If you have another version, some of them say wine skins. But it's, if you read along, you'll see that it's earthen jars it's talking about, not wine skins. Fits the sense better. Every bottle shall be filled with wine. And, well, of course, you know, wine bottles are filled with wine. What else are wine bottles for? And so they'll say to you, do we not certainly know? Yes, of course, that every bottle will be filled with wine. So you reply, then you shall say to them, thus says the Lord, behold, I will fill all the inhabitants of this land, even the kings who sit on David's throne, the priests, the prophets, and all the inhabitants of Jerusalem with drunkenness. And I will dash them one against another. Okay, you can imagine that visual of them, you know, two big jugs of wine just being smashed together. I will dash them against one another, even the fathers and the sons together, says the Lord. I will not pity nor spare nor have mercy, but will destroy them. So, you know, every wine bottle is filled with wine appropriate to it, if you like. These are wine bottles. They're vessels, right? Every vessel is to be filled with its appropriate contents. The wine which will fill these people will be the wine of the wrath of God. You know, I will fill them with stupor and drunkenness and then smash them together. So you might recall how in the ninth chapter of Romans, there's language about the vessels of God's mercy and the vessels of wrath, okay, which I don't know if too many people realize refers to these couple of verses. You know, God is preparing these people for destruction. Right, I will fill them with drunkenness and I'll smash them. In Romans 9, it's kind of oversimplifying, but he's basically talking about why does God send judgment on some people but have mercy on other people? You know, why did God choose Jacob but reject Esau? Why did God raise up Pharaoh only to destroy him, but then he saved the Israelites? You know, he brought the Israelites out safely. And this is Romans 9, verse 21. Paul says, doesn't the potter have power over the clay, right, so earthenware jars, doesn't the potter have power over the clay to make one vessel for honor and another for dishonor? What if God, wanting to show his wrath and make his power known, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath prepared for destruction in order to make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy, which he had prepared beforehand for glory, even us whom he has called? So, you know, we're all made out of the same clay, right? Each vessel is filled with the wine appropriate to it, so to speak. Some for mercy, some for wrath. Okay, so as Paul says, some for honor, some for dishonor. Every wine bottle will be filled with wine. As for these evil inhabitants of Jerusalem, I will fill them with drunkenness, you know, with the wine of the fury of the wrath of God, and dash them against each other, right? I'll destroy them, right? They are vessels of wrath being prepared for destruction. But why? Well, it's because of their evil deeds, right? It's not that God arbitrarily chose some people to receive grace and other people to receive wrath for, you know, inconceivable secret reasons of his own. They're being prepared for destruction because of their wickedness. Right? That's the message of Jeremiah so far. I am judging these people because they run after other gods. They commit adultery with one another. No one does justice. You know, from the king to the priests to the prophets down to the sons and fathers and sons of Jerusalem. You know, I walked, it was chapter 5, I walked up and down the streets of Jerusalem looking for a good man who does justice, and I found no one. They're all liars. They've all broken the yoke. Okay, their sins make them fit for destruction. So we have these two parables. You know, the waistband is utterly ruined. The you know, smashed wine vessels are utterly ruined, useful for nothing. Reminded me of a verse in Isaiah where God says, because of this iniquity, their breaking will come suddenly in an instant, and the breaking will be like that of a potter's vessel, an earthen jar, smashed so ruthlessly that among its fragments not a shard is found with which to scoop fire from the hearth or dip water out of the cistern. Okay, smashed into such little bits that, you know, you can't even get a little, you know, even a big piece enough to, you know, sip of water out of. So the rest of the chapter then is the sermon, or the oracle, if you like, that goes along with these two parables. Right, 15. Hear, give ear, do not be proud, for the Lord has spoken. Okay, remember verse 9 about the pride of Jerusalem, right? Don't be proud. Give glory to the Lord your God before he causes darkness, before your feet stumble on the dark mountains. Okay, if it's dark and you're trying to flee and run in the mountains, you're going to fall. And while you are looking for light, before God turns it into the shadow of death and makes it dense darkness. But if you will not hear it, my soul, Jeremiah, my soul will weep in secret for your pride. My eyes will weep bitterly and run down with tears because the Lord's flock has been taken captive. So again, we see genuine grief from the prophet. You know, he loves his country, he loves his people, but if you don't listen and repent, then captivity is your destiny, right? The Lord's flock has been taken captive. You know, Lord Jesus also said, unless you repent, you will likewise perish, right? Verse 18, say to the king and to the queen mother, humble yourselves, sit down, for your rule shall collapse, the crown of your glory. The king here, the commentators say, is probably Jehoiakim, somebody we haven't talked about yet, who is the grandson of Josiah, the righteous king. You know, his Josiah's son is Jehoiakim with an M. His son is Jehoiakim with an N. And he became king at age 18, and he was only king for 3 months before Nebuchadnezzar came down and deposed him, took him and his mother off captive to the queen mother, off to Babylon, and he was in prison for 37 years. So yeah, your rule collapsed, and your crown was taken away. Okay, humble yourself, sit down, for your rule shall collapse, the crown of your glory. The cities of the south, or the Negev, maybe your version says, shall be shut up, in the sense of locked up, surrounded by armies, besieged, you know, nobody can get in or out, and no one shall open them. Judah shall be carried away captive, all of it. It shall be wholly carried away captive. And that's meaningful about the south, because the Babylonians are coming from the north. So that means they're taking over the whole land. You know, you can run, but you can't hide. You can flee southward, but you will not get away from the Babylonians. And there's a verse in Amos where God says, even if you hide at the bottom of the sea, from there my hand will take you. You know, you cannot get away from me. 20 says, lift up your eyes and see those who come from the north. Where is the flock that was given to you, your beautiful sheep? Right, probably speaking to the king, but it's feminine, actually, you is feminine, so maybe talking to the city, Jerusalem, you know, where have your people fled to? What will you say when he punishes you? For you have taught them to be chieftains, you've taught them to be head over you, which is kind of difficult, but other versions have something clearer. You know, you thought you were going to be allies with Babylon, but I'm going to make them rulers over you. Right? They're not going to be your partners. They're going to conquer you. Will not pangs seize you like a woman in labor? Right? Terrible pains. Right? Ask Daniela about terrible labor pains. Right? And if you say in your heart, why have these things come upon me? You know, are you so ignorant that you don't know? You still don't know why these things have come upon you? Here's the answer. For the greatness of your iniquity, your skirts have been uncovered and your heels made bare. Something in the sense of, you know, your clothes have been torn off. Is maybe the picture of being people led away captive, naked and barefoot. Here's a famous verse. Can the Ethiopian change his skin? Right? Ethiopians are black men. They have black skin. Can black people change the color of their skin? Okay, no. Can the leper change his spots? Yes or no?
No.
No. It stays that way. Okay, well, if he could, if they could, then maybe you also could do good who are accustomed to do evil. Right, look at you. You're incapable of doing what's right. Right, sin is so now ingrained in you. It's your nature now. You can't change. And you ask me why these things have come upon you. Well, that's why. So 24 says, therefore, I will scatter them like stubble, chaff that passes away by the wind of the wilderness. This is your lot. This is the portion of your measure from me, says the Lord, because you have forgotten me and trusted in falsehood. So, you know, that scattering of the Jews, that's the beginning of their dispersion. Therefore, I will uncover your skirts over your face. Obviously, very humiliating. I will uncover your skirts over your face that your shame may appear, may be exposed. I have seen your adulteries and your lustful neighings, you know, like an animal in heat. The lewdness of your harlotry, your abominations on the hills and the fields, right, the idols, shrines and the fields. Woe to you, O Jerusalem, will you still not be made clean? All right, so huge difference from what they were called to be. You know, they were supposed to be this sash around the waist of the Lord. You know, I took you to myself for honor and for praise and for glory. That was my will. But instead, you know, here at the end of the chapter, you find yourself unclothed, ruined, shamed. You know, you're disintegrated like this piece of linen. You're broken in pieces like the wine jug, stumbling in darkness, fleeing from predators, captured, humiliated. And sinful people say, why has this happened to me? you know, they have to eat the fruits of their sinful life. Right, the consequences of all your sin crash on you, and you say, why? And, you know, the Lord, do you really not know? It's because of your sin, right? When you reject the Lord and turn to sin, disintegration is what happens. Ruin is what happens. Don't blame that on God. You blame yourselves. Now, you can take your punishment and take your lumps, and like he said to the king, sit down on the ground and humble yourself, and remember, the Lord does discipline you for your own good. And as long as you're still breathing, you know, you can use your humiliation as an opportunity to make yourself aware of God and listen to the voice of his prophet and, you know, give up your sin. And the Lord spends his wrath on those who defile him and disgrace him. But, you know, he may leave the door open. As long as you're drawing breath, the door is open a crack. So as far as Jehoiakim, the king, 37 years later, he got out of prison. You know, he suffered a great deal, but he survived. And same with Judah, you know, they suffered terribly, but some of them survived. And over in Isaiah, Isaiah looks to the time beyond the punishment. Okay, the punishment has to come because of all your abominations, but afterwards it's comfort. Comfort my people, right? Speak kindly to Jerusalem and tell her that her hardship is ended. There's a verse in Isaiah that says, awake, awake, stand up, O Jerusalem, you who have drunk the cup of the Lord's fury from his hand. You have drunk down to the dregs the cup of trembling. But thus says the Lord your God, Jehovah your God, who pleads the cause of his people, behold, I take out of your hand the cup of drunkenness, the dregs of the cup of my fury, and you shall no longer drink it, but I will put it into the hand of those who afflict you, who have said to you, lie down that we may walk over you, and you laid your body on the ground like the street for them to walk over. Okay, no more. That's Isaiah 51, or 50. The very last line of our chapter, verse 13, chapter 13, the very last line of verse 27, Will you still not be made clean? Other versions have something more like, when will you be made clean? You know, how long until? Which holds out a little bit of hope, you know, for such determined sinners. Can the linen sash be made whole again? You know, can the Ethiopian skin be changed? Can the leopard change his spots? Well, he can't change it, but there is a power that can do that. You know, we have a hymn where the hymn writer, I don't know if she made a play on words or made a mistake, but where the hymn writer says, the leper's spots, right? The scripture says, can the leopard change his spots? But in the hymn, it says, can anything cleanse the leper's spots? Well, of course, we know that Christ has that power. So the verse says, Lord, now indeed I find thy power and thine alone can change the leper's spots and melt the heart of stone. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain and he washed it white as snow. He can change the heart. He can make you clean and he can restore whatever's ruined. And you know that when you see Christ in Revelation, there's a scene where it says he's clothed with a garment down to his feet and he's girt about the middle with a golden band. That's awesome to me. It's for renown, for praise, and for glory. That's his people, you know, wrapped around the middle. He formed them for his glory. They're the vessels of mercy. He formed us. He's called us, right? Not only Jews, but also Gentiles. How long are you going to wait? He says, how long until you're made clean? Give glory to the Lord before he causes darkness. And like the New Testament says, awake to righteousness. Stop sinning. Because actions speak louder than words. Let's pray. Our Father, thank you for your kindness to us. Thank you, Lord, that you receive sinners, that you restore, you promise to renew. You can give life where there's nothing but death. You can restore the years the locusts have eaten, as it says over in Joel. So we pray, Lord, that you would show your mighty power in our lives, the lives of our nation, the lives of our loved ones, people that are far from you, dear Lord God. We know that you have your purpose for times of overturning and tearing down. And through that, Lord, many people will have their illusions torn away and realize that the only one who can save them is you. So help us, Father, not to be afraid of things to come or if there's going to be turmoil and overturning and tearing down, because in that turmoil, there will be some who find that there's nothing remaining to them but to turn to the Lord. So we praise you, Father, that one way or another, you will have your pure people, people that will praise your name. Thanks for our time in the scriptures tonight. Thanks for our fellowship in the Lord Jesus Christ. I pray in his name, amen.